Well, I'm going to actually call up Jen at this point in time. She has a message for us from Terry, I believe. So I'll just get her a mic here. All right, here. There we go. Terry just wanted to deliver a thank you message to Jen here.
It's just a thank you from Mom. She wanted to make sure that everybody knew how very much she appreciates and Dad, of course, the visits, the prayers, the meals, and just the time spent. I have no idea how many times she sat up in her bed and read through the cards that you guys all wrote for her. And it just lifts up her heart, and I think that's wonderful. So I wanted to say thank you, Brad, for coming up with that, and for everybody for writing the beautiful, wonderful words that you wrote for Mom. That was, like, so amazing. So it's just a quick thank you, and keep continuing prayers. She's started to battle a little bit of an infection yesterday. At least that's what we're hoping it is. So if that, you know, the medicine can do what it's supposed to do and quench that quickly, that would be good. So just continue praying. Thank you.
Thank you. So in light of that, why not turn to prayer then and seek out some healing for an infection right now in Terry and just thank God for the life that she continues to have at this moment. And we're just so blessed by her, having been our worship person for a long time. So let's go to God in this moment. Lord, we lift up Terry to you right now. We know that her life is in your hands. She's blessed us through her voice and through her encouragement and through her generosity, and this congregation is appreciative of that. And we just pray today that you would take the infection and get rid of it. As you are the great healer, you're the great physician. And so we just pray that you would mend her body in this moment. And we thank you for her, and we thank you for Brad and the family. And we pray this in your name. So I'm pretty excited recently because Michelle's actually back home and I no longer have to just eat cans of beans, so that's fantastic. I'm not the best bachelor all the time. I kind of get lazy and just do cans of beans and Pop-Tarts, so it's bad news. It's bad news. For some reason yesterday we decided we wanted to go to West Edmonton Mall, and I'm still standing, so that's good. It's kind of chaotic there. I got to say, it's pretty crazy, even when it's not Christmas season, but it was even worse because of the fact that it was Christmas. So thank you for God for allowing us to come out of shopping malls and still have our sanity, right? Because that's nuts. I'm so excited to just continue walking through the Bible with you guys. And it's just, it's a pleasure, and I thank you for allowing me to be the one that does it. And God just reveals some amazing truths to us when we turn in his word. And I'm just always so excited when I get a turn there and be reminded and refreshed about what he has for our lives. Today I want to start off reading the passage, and I just want you to listen for a second as there's some pretty amazing things that happens here. I'm going to start off reading in verse 35 of John chapter 6. And we've already read a little bit of this. And it goes like this: Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John's a pretty fantastic writer. The potluck ladies upstairs are giving me a rough time and kind of cracking a joke about it, that he's just a nice guy. And I'm like, absolutely he's a nice guy, because they wanted to switch roles. And I'm like, sure, come on down and preach and I'll prepare the meal. I don't think you want that. But, you know, it would have been interesting to have baked beans for the potluck, right? So, but it's just this passage, these passages, it's just an interesting collection of verses. Jesus, in verse 37, makes a promise to all who come to him. That's pretty fantastic. As I was thinking about this, I came across this story, and it goes like this. Many years ago, there was an old German farmer with the last name Klein. He was not a man who attended church, yet he lived across the street from the Lutheran Evangelical Church. Klein refused to go in the church because he didn't believe in the gospel. He thought the gospel is for others and it's not for him. But one day something interesting happened as the Sunday school class that would gather across the street began singing a classic hymn. Oh boy, and did they sing. They sang the song, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." Now, Mr. Klein had heard this song, but he did not hear the words appropriately. Because sometimes when we're listening in on someone else's conversation, we only catch like a glimpse of what it should be. And so he didn't hear the words properly. He didn't hear this, "Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." What he did hear was that he heard that Jesus died for old man Klein and Jesus died for me. So this is shocking for old man Klein, as the thought of Jesus dying personally for him finally sank in. Sometimes we forget about that aspect when we bring Jesus to the forefront of everything. We forget that it's a personal relationship that we have with him. You see, in that moment, Klein crossed the street to the church, and he sat in on the service, and he would commit his life to Jesus. And that's what we read in John 6, 35 to 37, as all who come to Jesus will be saved. You know, we should hear that song with their own name in it. Jesus died for old man Epp, and Jesus died for me. Or insert your name in there, whatever it is. Jesus died for you, and all you have to do has come to him. So in looking at verse 30, 37, we see the word "come." Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So what is meant by this word "come" in the first place? Coming to Jesus, to put it simply, is to place faith in him. It's a major aspect of salvation. Ephesians 2 and 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Hebrews 11, 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Faith in Jesus Christ is commitment to Jesus, based upon the belief that he is who he says he is. Faith is believing that Jesus will fulfill the promises to us and for those who put their trust in him. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Faith is not a blind thing, for faith begins with knowledge. It is not a speculative thing, for faith believes facts of which it is sure. It is not an unpractical, dreamy thing, for faith trusts and stakes its destiny upon the truth of revelation. Faith is believing that Christ is what he is said to be, and that he will do what he promised to do, and then to expect this of him." Pretty powerful statement from Spurgeon. And Jesus tells us that he died for the sins of the world, and that he would save any that would commit themselves to him. Saving faith is this, that we believe this to be true, and because of that, we place our life in his hands, the hands of our Savior. You see, sometimes, unfortunately, faith is something we tend to overcomplicate, especially in this society. It's something that we get worried about and wound up about. I dealt with a lot of anxieties when I was a youth pastor, and a lot of it revolved around this idea of saving faith and what that really looks like. And they would all, they just get so uptight and anxious about whether one act could lead them away from God. But faith is so important. And it's not something to be taken lightly, but it's not something that we need to get wound up about. I look at some of the displays of faith in our Bible, and the Israelites, Man, they were just all stars of faith all the time, but they always had questions, didn't they? But at the same time, they also displayed great faith. Remember, do you guys ever remember reading in Genesis a story about they're grumbling against God and Moses because they're wandering around in this wilderness for some time? And so God's like, you know what, I'm kind of fed up with you guys. So he sends venomous snakes into their camp, and these venomous snakes start biting the Israelites, and they start dying due to the poison that's in their system. And what does God do in that moment? He's like, you know what? Make a bronze sculpture out of a snake, and the people that are going to be saved, the people that are going to be healed, are going to be people that look upon that scepter. That's pretty amazing. And all these people simply had to do was look at something that God had directed them to do, and that was to look upon this serpent scepter thing in the wilderness, and they were cured. It brought healing to their bodies. And so in the same way, God just simply directs our eyes towards Jesus, and he wants us to believe the healing power that Jesus has as he guides our focus towards him. In another display of faith, we see Jacob wrestling around with the angel of the Lord near the brook Jabbok, and he refuses to let go of this angel of the Lord until he's blessed. Faith is also the feeding on the bread of life and allow it to abundantly fill you and allow your thirst to be quenched by the living water. Faith is clinging to Jesus when there is no more options in our life and when we are at the proverbial cliff's edge of our life's journey. Faith is like Peter stepping out on the waters of the Galilee. That'd be pretty intimidating. There's nothing to step onto other than water. And you're just like, I have faith that I'm going to be able to step on this water, no problem, and it's going to support me. Obviously, it didn't work out so well for him at first as he started to go down, and Jesus had to reach out to pick him up. Waters we face in life, they are different. They're the metaphorical ones that we face. It's no different when there seems nothing to step out on, nothing for that could possibly catch us. We still need to know that Jesus is there. Faith is trusting in Jesus and proving that his promises are true. So today, maybe you're struggling to resonate with this at the moment as we're just like, man, I can't do this life journey. I just can't. It's so hard. We're struggling to come up with this idea of what it's like to even grab onto Jesus. We want to grab hold of his robe, but we can't find the strength. We want to consume the bread of life that he's promised, but there's no will to carry this out. Cannot seem to cling, build, step out, or prove his promises. Today I want to say that you're in luck, because guess what? You actually don't have to do any of that stuff. All you really have to do is understand that no matter what, you just need to let go and let Jesus grab a hold of you. That's the really cool thing, is we put so much pressure on everything, is we're like, I can't do this, I can't reach out to Jesus, I'm struggling to do that, when Jesus is there being like, I'm ready to catch you, just fall down. It's like those old-time cartoons. I don't know if you guys ever watched them, like Mickey Mouse or Bugs Bunny, but they would always have this like fire emergency, and like the person's trapped up in one of the top floors, and like, help me, save me. And this crew of firefighters come running out with the round circular mat that they're going to catch somebody in. And you have a choice in this moment as you're trapped at the edge of the building and the burning's building all around you. You could choose to cling on to the edge of this building, hold on to this ledge, or you can let go and be caught by the saving net down below. That's what we have in life. Jesus is the one that's holding on to this net, and all we have to do is just let go and let him grab a hold of us. He wants to give us life. He wants to give us what we need. It's simply what we're asked to do as we're to release whatever we're holding on to in life. The thing that holds us apart from being with God. And just allow Jesus to catch us. It's kind of interesting. Like I say, as I was walking around that mall, part of me is just looking at, like, okay, what are people grabbing onto these days? What are they holding on to so tightly? Is it the clothing stores that they head into? Is it the people all around them, or the attention or focus that they could get by how they dress or how they act in public? Sometimes they just need to know that God loves them no matter what, and he simply wants to save them and catch them. We got to understand that we're not the Lord of our own life. We don't need control. We don't need to have a high opinion of ourselves, like we can do no wrong. We don't need to have a low of opinion of ourselves, that all we do is wrong. We just need to understand that Jesus says this simple thing to us. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Think about that for a second. Whoever comes to me, who is Jesus saying should come to him at this point in time? When we read this text, who is he talking about? He's literally saying anybody, anyone. And how should we come to Jesus? Should we be all shiny and beautiful and sin-free? No, that's not what Jesus desires. He wants us to come in the very moment that we're in. We can come at any time, in any way. And John 6:37, it provides us with a universal promise in this idea of all. And we see that Jesus, he's calling a great number of people. It's not just like a specific people group. It's not just a tiny amount. He's inviting everybody to come to him. The promise is for all peoples, for the whole world. And at the same time, he takes this worldwide invitation and he makes it a very personal one. As in verse 37, the language that is used directs one person to think of me when we're reading it. That's pretty amazing. It's directed to people in any culture, any background, and it doesn't matter the circumstances of life. Jesus has called you to come to him. You could literally be the greatest sinner and see yourself as trash. Jesus still wants you to go to him. He does not care. He came for you. He came for me. In fact, if you read your text in the New Testament, Jesus makes it very clear that he did not come for the healthy or for the righteous, but he came for the people who are sick and people who are engulfed by sin. The size of your sin doesn't matter to him. It could be theft, adultery, pornography, lying, or whatever it happens to be. If you come to Jesus with this baggage, he will still receive you. That's the beautiful part about Jesus. We have all this stuff that we carry along in our journey, and we're like, I'm unworthy of him. I'm unworthy of having this relationship. He's like, that's okay. You're forgiven for what you've done, and I just want you to believe in me. And he never wants to drive us away. It's a hard concept for us to grasp because in a generation, when someone steps on our toes, our first reaction is to react back in a poor fashion. So when someone hurts us, we immediately try to drive them away in some fashion. It can even happen with our own spouses or our own kids. When our feelings are hurt, it's like, that's it, you can go sleep on the couch kind of thing, right? And it's like kind of ingrained in our culture. Where hurt just leads to us extending an arm and pushing people away. It's kind of interesting, you know, people offend us, they hurt us, and we disagree with them, and then we just choose to drive them away. Or maybe that's happened to us, where we've been the person that's insulted somebody or done something, and we were driven away. So this idea of being driven away, it's in our mind, and Jesus is like, I will never do that to you when you come to me. I will always accept you when you come. And so too often we just run into people who have this indifference towards Jesus and towards the church. And it's weird because maybe we built it up as we tell people they need a dose of religion and you know, you got to get in church. But exposure to attitudes like that will only further isolate the individuals because religion doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves. He's the only way to eternal life and an everlasting relationship with God. People do not simply need exposure to religious exercises, but rather exposure to Jesus Christ and the life that he has to offer. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never drive away. Never. But then how does the person come to Jesus? Once again, people's main mindsets, do we have to be in the shiniest suit and living a life without sin or hurt? But Jesus wants you to know that there's no restriction on how a person can come to him. Just like there's no restriction as to who may go to Jesus. You can come in any fashion, really. You could be in sweatpants today. We don't need to be in sweatpants in church. We need to look a little. It's okay, I guess. But, Pastor Brad shouldn't be in sweatpants for sure. That wouldn't be a good look. I'd probably get in trouble for that one from the elders. But it doesn't hurt to come looking nice, right? But anybody can come to him in any way. Maybe you're like Peter and when you see Jesus and he's on the shore there and you're immediately excited and you jump in the water to go greet him out of sheer excitement and you swim to land. Or maybe you're like Zacchaeus and you're a tiny little guy and you need to climb a tree in order to see Jesus out of excitement. And the impact of Jesus is an immediate reaction. It's a life-changing thing, and there's repentance immediately upon meeting Jesus. And Zacchaeus is nuts how quickly he changes. He's a guy who literally was stealing from his family, friends, and neighbors. And he scammed people, and Jesus came around, and all he did was catch a glimpse of him and went to dinner with Jesus, and immediately he's like, I cannot steal from people anymore, and he gave back to the people that he stole. That's a change of person and character right there that is an immediate reaction. And sometimes that's how people are with Jesus. When they come upon him and they meet him, it's an immediate change, an immediate reaction, and it's quite outstanding. But just because you don't have that reaction, that doesn't necessarily make you any less. It just means you had a different experience with Jesus. And so sometimes we do this comparison game within church of like, how did you meet Jesus? And we listen to someone who's like, oh man, I was like this drug guy and I was involved in this and that. And then I had a great change and it was immediate. And sometimes we just place those people at the top of the pedestal as though their life change is greater than someone who had a slow transition and slowly moved. And so we're scared to even talk about a kind of coming to Jesus in that fashion. We're afraid to come to Jesus at times because we don't have that bang immediate reaction. And that's not what Jesus is looking for. He just wants us to come to him in any fashion. We can't all be like Peter or Zacchaeus and have this immediate jump in the water, or climb a tree kind of moment. Some people have a limp, and they slowly hobble towards Jesus. They want to believe. There's people that want to believe, and they think they believe, but they're actually not too sure as they mull over the whole idea of Jesus and the Bible and all that stuff. And Jesus came for those people as well. And maybe they're the people that come to church, and that's the only time they really have exposure to Jesus is when they're sitting here and they're next to one another, fellowshipping, and they're like, yes, this is fantastic. And there's nothing wrong with them as well, because they still come to Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, please come. Some people resist Jesus. Some people persecute others. And a guy named Paul, I don't know if you know of him, but he's actually in the New Testament and wrote a lot of the letters there. He was actually a person that killed people who followed Jesus. He was involved in persecution and executions of people who followed Jesus. How did that work out for him? He found Jesus big time. So we can have bad attitudes. Another man named C.S. Lewis resisted Jesus, and we know that he would eventually come to believe in Jesus, and he wrote some amazing books. The key behind these three types of people in turning to Jesus is that if they eventually believe in Jesus and he doesn't drive them away. He doesn't drive the Pauls away that like persecuted and attacked him. He doesn't drive away the people that slowly process and think and are like, do I want to believe today? Is this right? And just try and figure it out for themselves. He doesn't drive them away. I'm reminded of a student in Stettler that they were really hurt by the church. And I was involved in having to counsel this individual and just the heartache that was there. And when I first met them, they didn't like me much, which is fine, and they were kind of indifferent to Jesus. And in fact, as the years went on while I was in Stettler, the journey and the gap between Jesus and them got even greater. It's kind of one of those crazy roller coaster rides that you see that you're like, ooh, I wouldn't do that. That's only going to get you hurt. And you're looking from the outside and you see it. But there's nothing you can do because they're not listening at that point in time. And this struggle would only continue as another family member of theirs got severely hurt by the church. And they were so wounded and wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And the student was forced to go back to church one day because there was reparations made between this family member and what was going on in the church. And they were like sitting there and he could just see the resentment and the seething dislike for being there. And they were forced to come to my youth group and I was still running it. They still didn't like me. And I know that that's quite the popular opinion at times, especially when one of my spiritual gifts is exhortation. And I like an intense discussion about theology and such, but it just happens when you got certain spiritual gifts that grind people's gears. But that's okay. And one day they're just going through the motions of youth group, and something began to stand out in this person's mind, and they realized that forgiveness had to play a role within their lives and within the church. Because they had to mull it over. They had to think about what was going on. And Jesus encountered them in this extreme way at that moment. And the student realized that in spite of the hurt and the anger that was there for the church, God wanted them to come to Jesus. And so Jesus embraced them in that moment and held them. And this person realized that Jesus didn't want them driven away, but just wanted them there. And so the cool thing is now next year this student is looking to go to Bible college to be a youth minister. And I'm like, wow, that's quite the change when you have kind of this attitude of like, I want nothing to do with Jesus, and then you come to him. And you're a completely different person. See, it doesn't matter how you come to Jesus, bitter, anger, wounded, joyful, lovingly, whatever it is, all the spectrum of the gamut. Once again, the important thing is you come to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus today? I pray that you will. And sometimes maybe we've just been kind of doing the church thing and we appear on a Sunday morning and we're just here because we had to, whether our husband or wife made us or, our parents made us, whatever it is. Today I challenge you to come to Jesus and have a real, genuine encounter with him. See, you can come to Jesus at any time. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You could be a child and have faith and be baptized in Jesus. Some of those are the most powerful baptisms, actually, when a child comes to Jesus. Because children are capable of understanding more than what we give credit for. One of the things that stands out in my mind is the Christian Missionary Alliance. They understand the idea of children understanding more than we give them credit because their window of who we need to reach out to is the 4 to 14 group. That's the target for missionaries. That's the target for pastors. Ages 4 to 14. I think children understand a lot more than we give them credit for. But even if you're older and you're an adult, Jesus is still for you. It's never too late to turn your life towards Jesus. Our God is big and he can work in the lives of adults too. No matter how crusty we are, no matter how brutal we can be with one another, Jesus is still for us. Spurgeon wrote this, "Oh, my dear hearers, come to Jesus. Come in the morning when the dew is on your branch, for he will not cast you out. Come in the heat of the noon when the drought of care parches you, and he will not cast you out. Come when the shadows have grown long and the darkness of the night is gathering about you, for he will not cast you out. The door is not shut, for the gate of mercy closes not so long as the gate of life is open." For as long as we draw breath, Jesus longs to catch us. He wants us to let go of our ledge, our thing that we hold on to, and just say, "Come to me, be in my arms." The time is always now, and the place is wherever you are in the now. Egypt has this river called the Nile. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And if not, then maybe you should get to know a bit about the world. I don't know. But the Egyptians understand this, and they have a proverb about the Nile. And it goes like this: "Egypt, the gift of the Nile." Ooh, that sounds pretty cool. But the Nile brings water to a desert, as the Nile provides water to and creates fertile soils for this country. The Nile also is a source of water which can quench thirst, and when the water is boiled, because I'm sure you don't want to just go to the Nile and grab a cup of water, it might not be the best. Well, you probably want to boil it beforehand. Nothing is greater or more valued in Egypt than that of the Nile. And the thing is, even though the Nile is so valued, it's also something that is free for all and in great abundance. As any person that's visiting Egypt, or maybe you're just on the banks of the Nile, you can literally take water from it, and there's no punishment for it. And you can use it to, I guess, quench your thirst. But once again, maybe boil it beforehand. This is the same as God's offer of grace to the world. You know, there's so much of it. There's so much of God. And his offer to the world is Jesus and the bread of life. There's just so much and great abundance that all someone needs to do is believe in Jesus. And we receive the free gift from God. And it's going to flourish us. It's going to make it so we function as a person. It's kind of funny, for some of the tragedies that Michelle and I have been through in our life, we've always reflected back on them. And as we do, we're like, man, I don't know how people get through tragedies when they don't turn towards Jesus. When they're so heartbroken and they're just turning towards themselves or whatever it happens to be, you're like, how are you doing that? We had our most heart-wrenching moments when Isaiah's in the hospital and we're trying to figure out why that is, or when we lost our little daughter and we're like, why did this happen? And without God in our lives, I can't picture doing something like that. As he held us and he kept us in a state of well-being, it's shocking to think that people can do that without. And so there's so much abundance and so much that God has to offer us. It's a beautiful river. It's a river of love, mercy, and grace, and it freely flows. And all it does is it awaits for us to come to the riverbank and take a drink from something that is freely provided. And it's no different than that of Egypt, as it will bring us abundant life and make it so we are something more beautiful. anyone can come to the life waters God offers. No matter how dirty or whether you're a foreigner or full of gross, disgusting, and sinful acts, all you have to do is just come to Jesus. Come to him and drink from what he has to offer. Come to him. I think that's the amazing part of this passage. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Don't just make this another Sunday where you just sit here and you don't turn towards Jesus. Make it one where you're so in love with what he has to offer that you drink of it. And allow him to give you that life. Allow him to work in you and make you the beautiful creation he designed you to be. Come to him and drink. I'm going to call the worship team up now and just close off in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and just what you offer us. We thank you for the river of life that flows from you as you freely offer everybody to take a drink. It doesn't matter what state we're in or what time it is. You just want us to come to you. And so we thank you for all that you give. And today we pray that for those who are questioning or taking time, or maybe there's an immediate reaction, Lord, that they would accept you and believe in you for who you are, God's Son, and that you died for them. We lift you up and glorify you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.